Today's Mother's Day, at least in this country that it is, and sometimes I think the only people that are the happiest are probably card companies, florists, and restaurants. And so they're the ones that are going to benefit the most of it. But it's interesting when you think about Mother's Day, it's something, if you ask any of my daughters what their mom has said to them, is she said, every day is Mother's Day. And so we shouldn't just honor our mothers on this particular day, but our mothers deserve our respect and our honor, no matter what age they are, every single day of the year. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, and even taking this, and it goes back into from Exodus and Deuteronomy, says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And so God expects us to honor our parents. And the thing for us as parents, though, is that we need to live a life that's worthy of honor and respect from them. And so for us that are parents, be good parents to your children, that they may be able to honor you as they should. So the question is why are you here this morning? You know, some of you may have, and I've met Cameron and Mary, they just moved in this area. Some people have been moved into this area. They're looking for a congregation to worship at. They may be here for the first time and just interested in God's Word, and so that may be the reason why you're here. Or you may be here with your mother at her request, and that's why you're here. But the thing is that we need to think about is that no matter why we're here, and we are certainly glad that you are, but we come here to worship God, and that's our sole purpose. And we hope that everything that we do in a manner which is pleasing to God, and that we do everything in spirit and in truth, that we may be pleasing unto Him. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about just how true God has been to His Word throughout all of time. And that Jesus, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 8, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is true. He's going to be true to His Word. God is going to be true to His Word. He was true yesterday, today, and He will always be true. And it's interesting when you look back and you think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there were things that God revealed to us through the Old Testament. And in Paul writing to the Romans, he says, look, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And so there's a reason for the sacred scriptures in the Old Testament to be preserved, that God wants us to learn from them. And Paul goes on to tell them, he says, though, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so that's what he wants us to learn. We need to look back at the things that they suffered and that they went through, that we may learn what patience is, that we may take comfort in God's word just as they did, that we might have hope of eternal life after this life is over. So we're going to look at the Old Testament this morning, but we're only going to focus on Deuteronomy chapters 6, 7, and 8. And I'm only taking a few verses. If you ever want to go back and just kind of see what God wanted His people to do, just go back and look at those three chapters. And you'll find out there's the things that we're going to go through this morning. And I'm not only just look at those, but just to see how true God was back then on what He required and what He wanted His people to be. To the same thing that's carried over into the New Testament, where He wants us to be. And we need to think about this too, is that John, writing in John, the fourth chapter, we talked about coming here, he says, but when he met the woman, Jesus met the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, he says, but the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so that's what God wants. That's what God wanted under the old law, and that's what He wanted under the new law. And why else do we have And why did they have under the old law? Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says, but before faith came, before the New Testament came, which is our faith, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And then so that was the purpose of the law, was to bring them to Christ, to point the way to Christ. He says that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The old law was passed away, and it's gone. It went when Jesus died on the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 16 and 17, says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. And Jesus was the testator. Verse 17 says, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since no one has power at all while the testator lives. And so we're living under a new law now. And so that's why when you look at it, the Old Testament, it was a tutor for them, and it's a learning tool for us. So when you look at Deuteronomy 6th chapter, if we go to look at verses 6 and 7, he says, look, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. He says, I want these words that I'm speaking to you, I want them to be in your heart. They don't necessarily stay in your heart, but they need to come forth, and you need to teach your children. And so no matter, we talked about this, no matter how young your child is, we need to teach our children as they're growing up, because today's children, our children, are going to be the church of tomorrow. We're not living forever. And so God wanted them to instill his word into them. And he says, not only that, but he said, when you sit, but he says, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And the interesting thing about this is it's like it's a perpetual thing. It's a continual thing. It's not just that you just lie down next to them and then say a prayer, and then that's all they ever hear is you saying a prayer with them. And it doesn't matter what age. The older we get, we don't retire from raising our children, our grandchildren. We need to always be there as an influence for good for them. And we need to be sure that we do that. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, look, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but he says, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So we understand the word training, what it means, but the word admonition is an authoritative counseling and a warning. So Paul said that, look, you train your children and you also provide for them admonition so they know what to do to be pleasing to God. And so we need to think about these things. And that's what he said, is that those things that God wanted them to do under the old law, his instructions carry forward to the new law, that we as parents, we as fathers, need to train our children up and give them the warnings of God's word and what those things would happen to us if we're unpleasing to him. Also in Deuteronomy 6th chapter, he goes in verse 3, continuing, he says, look, therefore, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. And so, when you look at it, here's another warning to us. Under the old law, in the second reading of the law, as they were getting ready to go into the land, he says, look, O Israel, be careful to observe it. If you or I tell one of our children to be careful, there's a warning there. And so God wanted them to tell their children and instruct them to be careful and to observe it. So we need to take time. When we have our Bible classes, when we talk about with other things together, we need to talk about God. We need to remind each other why we're here and what we're doing. And we need to remind each other about the warnings of God's word and what we need to do to be pleasing in his sight. Jesus even said, look, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, when he says, look, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This was his instruction to the apostles. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He didn't just end there. But he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, doing what? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. So he says, teach them to observe. Just like we said, to be careful to observe all that's in the law, the old law they were instructed. Jesus said, look, teach them to observe all things that he was commanding them. And going on in Deuteronomy 6th chapter, continuing, he says, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when you look at what he's saying is that, look, we have one God. The idols that are going to be surrounding you when you go into this land that I promised to Abraham and to everyone that came up, the promised land, there's going to be idols everywhere. But he says, look, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There is no other. We have one God and Father of all. And he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your being. And so he wants us to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, every little bit of our being. That's what we need to do to dedicate ourselves unto our God. That those who are around us in the world may see that, that we are dedicated and that we serve a living God and not a God that's dead. Jesus continuing in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, he says, Jesus said to him, when he said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And then he goes on, the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But when you look at it, these words echo the same thing we just read in Deuteronomy. That those instructions haven't changed from the old law to the new law. Because he says that you'll love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. With every bit of our being, we need to serve and love our God. Deuteronomy 6, chapter and verse 6, he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And we've talked about this before in classes and from the pulpit. It's a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter what we do or what we'll say we'll do, but it's what's in our heart and the way that we do them. Is it for show that we do them? Then it's the wrong reason. But he says, these things which I command you, he says, I want them to be in your heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's a heart thing. Jesus in the Beatitudes, remember what he said? He says, blessed are the pure in heart. What's the second part of that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see him for who he is and what he wants us to be. But Jesus said in the Beatitudes is that blessed are the pure in heart. And we need to have a pure heart if we're going to serve God. Paul writing to Timothy says, look, now the purpose of the commandment is love. That's the purpose of the commandment. He says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that's what we need to look at, is how is our heart? What kind of a heart do we have? Is it pure? Does it believe all things that God tells us to do? Do we trust in him to provide for us? And do other people see that in us? And then he says, from a good conscience. Now, some of you may remember this and some may not, but remember Jiminy Cricket when he used to say, look, let your conscience be your guide. If your conscience hasn't been filled with the proper material and information to lead your life, be careful what your conscience tells you. Some people live their conscience, and it's because that's the way they see the world. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, from a good conscience, one that believes in God and one who has been trained by him. And he doesn't end there. He just says, and a sincere faith, not a fake faith. The Hebrew writer says that about faith. Faith cometh from what? Well, I should say, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so we need to remember that, is that we need to have a sincere faith. Deuteronomy 6 chapter, as it gets a little bit further down, he says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. It always comes back to the Lord. Our focus and our attention and everything that we believe and everything that we do has to go back to him. And he doesn't just say what's good and right in your sight or my sight. It doesn't make any difference. But the things that we do, they need to be good and right in the sight of God. He's the one that we're going to have to answer to. We talked about it in class this morning as Dennis was teaching in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We talked about the resurrection. You know, that this corruptible body will be turned into an incorruptible body. That we need to make sure that at the resurrection, that we are and have lived our lives in a manner which is pleasing to God. And so we need to remember the things. C.S. Lewis said in this quote, he says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And that's our problem sometimes. We're too concerned about those around us and those who see what we do. But sometimes we forget about God sees our every move, hears our every word, looks at every action that we do and the intent of our hearts. And so like C.S. Lewis says, look, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching us. We need to do the right thing all the time in the sight of the Lord. Even James said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The problem that we have here is that sometimes we see that there are things that we know that we need to do. He says that he who knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it's sin. We talked about that when Jesus said, remember he says about those, if you've seen someone that needs a drink or needs to be clothed or needs food or needs some kind of assistance and you don't do it, you're going to join those on my left hand and be ushered away into eternal punishment. So we need to make sure that when we see something that needs to be done, and when you look at the number of members sometimes that are dealing with health issues, people that need your assistance, no matter what it might be, if it's a good thing to do, we need to do it. Because if we see it and we don't do it, it's sin. It's almost like we've just kind of pushed God back and said, look, your word doesn't mean anything to me. And I know that we don't always have the time and the ability to do certain things, but when it's there and that we can, we need to do it. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter is that he says, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you become snared by it. And under the old law, it said, you shall not covet. And they gave a whole list of things that we shouldn't covet. But here, when they were going into the land, he says, look, you need to destroy all those idols. You need to burn them. But now you're going to see the gold and the silver, the things that were on those idols, the things that meant something to those people in whose land you were going into. But he says, look, don't covet those things. He says, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. And the problem was, is he didn't want them to be led away by these gold and silver idols. Because he goes on, he says, that's an abomination to the Lord your God. He says, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it is. Keep it away from you. It's bad sometimes because sometimes we want things. But in the end, it may not be good for us to have those things. But God says, look, keep those silver and gold idols away from your house. Don't even bring it into your house or else you'll be snared by them. So we need to learn not to covet. But we need to learn to be content with the things which we have. I think one of the things when you think about Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse number 11. Remember when he said that, look, no matter what state that I am in, I've learned to be content. The problem that we have in our society and in the country in which we live is sometimes it's hard to be content. because we see our neighbors and our friends and those who have all these things. And that next thing you know, we tend to lust after them. And remember he said that he had learned to be full and he learned to be hungry and both to abound and to suffer need. It was like, no matter what it was, he thanked God for the blessings, but he also thanked God for the situation we found, because he said that he'd learned from those things, that he'd learned, whether he was hungry or whether he was full, to trust in God. And then verse 13, he says, look, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care what situation I'm put in, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, no matter what situation I find myself in, I can handle that. I can go through it and do all these things through Christ, because that's where my hope and my strength and my trust is in him and in the Word. Paul, writing in the 2 Corinthians 6 chapter, he says, look, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And he continues on, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It even goes back. The Corinthians were dealing with these idols issues. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And then he points this out. He says, look, for we are the temple of the living God. And Dennis brought this up this morning. He said, remember, he says, I'd rather be one of us than one of them when it comes to serving God. But that's what he said. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And sometimes if we're not too careful, we get ourselves too close to the people of the world where they have an influence on us. And we think that sometimes that we'll be stronger than they are and we'll be able to resist all the temptations. But most of the time, every time you saw that happen and you see it happen, usually it's the one that falls prey to those things which the world entices us. So think about those things. We talked about doing good. Do good unto all men. But then the rest of that scripture says, especially the household of faith. And we may find ourselves doing good to those for whom we work, those who we hang around with, and those who are neighbors. Not so much with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, do good unto all men, especially your brothers and sisters. And so we need to remember that. Going a little bit further down, he says, Deuteronomy in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. Now, this is pretty interesting scripture. When you look at what he said, is that he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because those of that generation didn't trust God, didn't believe him. But there was another reason. God said, that he says, to humble you and to test you. Remember what we talked about just a few minutes ago about Paul says, look, he says, I've learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. He was humbled in those situations. He was tested, but he held firm to God's word. And so we may ask this question, why God? Why am I going through all this? I shouldn't be going through this. I trust you. I love you. But think about the things that Paul suffered. Micah's teaching a class on Job on Wednesday evenings. And you think about the things that Job suffered and went through. And then you think about the book that talks about that in James, remember he says that count it all joy. And we're going to go through this in a minute. When you go through temptations and you suffer through those issues, at the end of that book, remember he says, remember the perseverance of Job. Job, from the very beginning, the things that he suffered all the way through, that God was compassionate on him. And in the end, he had twice as much as he had in the very beginning. So think about these things. To have a positive attitude in your life and say, look, I can make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the things that we are dealing with in life may not be pleasant at times, but we need to keep trudging and putting our way through. And when James said right here, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God tested those in the Old Testament. He tested them through their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This life that we're living right now, at this point, this is our wilderness. The same way that they were going through it, we have to go through it. And we're going to be tested. And so we need to think about that, that our testing of our faith produces patience, the patience of Job. And so he says, let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's a sense that we really need to look at the things that happen to us on a daily basis and just and go through it. Ask God to help you through it. I need to ask God to help me through situations that are tough. And I need to have patience to see the end. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter in verse 2, when he says, to know, and this is what the reason why he was saying, is, I want to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what God's test is for us. We talked about it being a heart matter, and that's what it is. It's a matter of the heart. Just as Moses said in Deuteronomy, he says, no, he wants to know what is in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's our testing ground every day. Are we going to keep God's commandments or not? And I came across this quote, which I think is kind of interesting, because when you look at it, he says, look, if you want to know where your heart is, if you want to know where your heart is, look to where your mind goes when it wanders. You ever have that idle time, you're sitting at home, nothing to do, nothing to think about? Where does your mind go? And wherever your mind goes, that's where your heart's going to go. So Matthew and Jesus said, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, look, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He said the same thing. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If all we do is focus on things that are in this world, new cars, homes, better jobs, bigger bank account, a bigger bank account, $1 million, $1 billion, whatever, where does your mind go? Is it to please God and say, look, help me through this? Help me do good for others, especially for the household of faith? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's when it's going to tell us where our hearts are. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, as he continues through this, he says that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, does this sound familiar? Back in Deuteronomy, he says, and make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so who has the words of life? Christ has the words of life. We have it sitting right here beside us in the pew on the overhead that we've been looking at this morning. When the question was asked about men, who do men say that I am? John 6:68 says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. So we need to know, and we need to look at his words in order to live. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Remember when Jesus came out of the 40 days wandering in the wilderness, and he came out and Satan tempted him the 3 times? And he's tempted with this when he says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you, Christ, are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Satan wasn't asking him whether he was, like he didn't believe that he was. But he was asking Jesus to prove himself. So he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And what was Jesus' response to him? The same thing we just read in Deuteronomy. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to know a response to temptation, this is what you need to look at and say, here's my temptation, but what does God's word say? And Jesus said, it is written. He's going all the way back to Deuteronomy. That it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that's where our focus needs to be, is on the word of God. And he comes back in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and verse 5, he says this once again. You should know in your heart. You should know this. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. It's the same thing that we talked about before, raising our children. You can't let a child go about without discipline. Because if he does or she does, you're going to have a mess on your hands. But he says, you should know in your heart, just as a man chastens his son, God chastens those whom he loves. And so we need to remember that sometimes we need to take our children aside, just as God would chasten us, and put them through and admonish them. Remember the word admonish. It's the authoritative counseling and warning. That if you continue down this road, this is what's going to happen. And so we need to remember these things, is that we need to chastise our children and correct them before it's too late. Or God's not going to do the same for us. When you look at what he says, Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, verse 5, he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? Have you forgotten? He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't despise it. Don't be discouraged by it, because we all learn. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Chastening is because God loves us. We chasten our children. We don't abuse them, right? But we chasten them because we love them. We want the best for them. So that's why God was to us. As we close out this lesson this morning, I want you to look back, and we talked about Job and about Mike's teaching this class on Job. But in chapter 27 of Job, in verse 8, it's interesting what he says. He says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? And we all know what the hypocrite means. And a hypocrite came from the Greek theater. Remember the smiling face and the frowning face? And they would always change one to the other depending upon what character. And so sometimes we see people and they may look like they're living one certain life, but really behind the mask they're living another life. And so Job says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? The one who lives one life and portrays one, but he's really in his heart, he's living another. Though he may gain much if God takes away his life. Well, we have a lot of examples in the New Testament of people who did not live their lives right, and the things that they portrayed in their lives were lies. And so when Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we die now, before Christ comes again, or even when he comes, are you going to be like the rich man and Lazarus? What did the rich man plead for Abraham? Just send somebody back from the dead. And talk to my brothers. But it's going to be too late. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We've talked about this before, the sticker on the back of people's cars sometimes. He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins, right? That's the mentality. That's everything that some people have in this life, is to gain as much as they can. And as we close this, it kind of goes back to the heart once again. Is that Jesus said to the Pharisees when they came to them to test them, he said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth. Here's the hypocrite, right? They're showing one thing and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that's the question that we need to answer this morning is, why are we here, right? Are we here to worship God, but yet our worship is vain, just like the Pharisees were? So the question is that you and I have to answer is, why are we here? Are we here to worship God and to serve Him, to praise Him as He's directed in His Word? Does His Word guide us in all things? Is that that we have a pure heart? That we're doing things which are right in the sight of God? So that's the question. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer mine. I may portray one, but in my heart, my mind is someplace else. So Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy when they said, teach them to observe all things, to obey my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And Jesus says the same thing to those who obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what we need to do. There may be those and someone in this audience this morning who's never obeyed the commandment. As Jesus said, that he who believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. One can believe and refuse to be baptized, but that's not going to put him in Christ. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And maybe you were baptized into Christ, but you've let the allurements of this world draw you away. Those idols that God warned about in Deuteronomy, destroying them, don't put them in your house or whatever. But maybe your idols, you brought them in, and that's what you live by. If you need the help and assistance of this congregation in any way, if we can be of that assistance, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.